Genesis chapter 20, we're going to be talking about something we talked about before as far as topics, but I want you to see it in Genesis 20 as we continue to move forward on this journey that God has allowed us to be part of together. Talking about a guy who was in his late 70s, mid to late 70s, and God called him to leave everything he ever knew, to leave his father's house, to leave his country, to leave his family, not his immediate family, and to go to a place, the Bible says, that God said he would show him. Now, I'm not trying to liken myself to Abraham, but I will say this, when we packed up our bags and our moving truck to move to Arizona, we knew we were coming to Maricopa. We knew what house we were going to move into. So we had some things lined up that Abraham didn't have lined up. God said, I want you to pack all your stuff, leave all of the things you've invested all of your time and energy in, and I want you to go that direction. And I will tell you when you get there. So this is the middle of that story, chapter 20, of Abraham's wandering around and just moving. And he's kind of like a mobile church, right? We're a mobile church. We don't own property. We just move and go wherever we can find a place to set up and tear down every week. And so Abraham is moving around, living in tents, moving from place to place. He's living out kind of in the middle of nowhere. And occasionally, they will need to come to town. Okay, kind of like the Clampets, you know, they have to go to town and see the regular people every now and then. So Abraham has to do that here in chapter 20. He has to sojourn, the Bible says, into a place called Gerar. Today we're going to look at this idea of faith for the future. What we see in the life of Abraham is very much akin to what we see in the life of a believer today. That is that we operate on faith. We go where God tells us. We're praying, seeking His divine will. We're seeking His direction. We don't know what is around every corner. We can talk to other people who've been in the faith for a long time, those more experienced than us. We can read books. We can do whatever. Look at statistics. But the truth is, we don't know what's around the corner until God shows us. So we have to be prepared to trust Him regardless of what comes our way. And so I want to remind you, when we come to chapter 20 in Abraham's life, it is on the heels of chapter 19. And we can understand that he might be a little gun shy in chapter 20. Let's go ahead and read chapter 20, and then we'll get into it, all right? So I'm reading from the New American Standard. You can follow along in your copy of the scriptures with me. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read all the way to verse 18. Now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation, even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now there are several things about this story that jump off the page. And many times, especially in the Old Testament, when you read through Old Testament stories, like, man, this is a long story. But if you'll pay attention, if you stay with it, you're going to come across statements that are just like, you have to go back and look at them and go, what just happened here? Okay? There are several of those that really jump off the page. And so the first one is, when we talk about faith and faith for the future, there are things that can jeopardize our future when it has to do with our faith. And most of the time, it comes in the form of fear. We have fear of what's around the corner, and so because of those specific fears, the specific things, we don't have faith in what God is actually going to do. God wants to bless us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to show himself mighty in our lives. So today we're going to look at several things that fear can make you do, okay? I think we have three or four. Four. Number one, fear can make us and make you hide your true identity. You know, as we go out into the workplace and as we encounter people in our family and friends, there's a temptation as Christians to hide our true identity in Christ, that we really are Christians. We do this for several reasons. Most of the time it's because of fear. And we know that that's exactly what happens with Abraham. Why in the world would he be afraid? And why in the world would later on would he say, I thought there was no fear of God in this place? Well, if you remember, if you go back to chapter 19, and we're not going to read it, I'm just going to sum it up. What happens in chapter 19 is God rains fire down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great sin. And Abraham's nephew, Lot, is in one of those cities. And Abraham prays to God, God, if you find, you know, 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare it? And yeah, sure, 50. But God knows something Abraham doesn't know. There are none that are righteous in the city. This city, the people that lived in this city, you know what they were called? Sodomites. Okay? For a reason. This is where it originated. And so Abraham has this experience with his nephew living there and God raining down judgment, and he's going, there's absolutely no fear of God in this city. Because I actually tried to do a deal with God and say, hey, if there are 50, if there are 40, if there are 30, if there are 10. Discovers there are none. So the very next city, the Bible says here in verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there. From where? Sodom and Gomorrah. To this new place. He goes into the city, which has a king, like those city-states did. And he thinks, probably no different than this other one that I went to. I'm going to lie about my identity. I'm going to lie about my wife's identity so that we are preserved. Now, God already made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And through you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Look at the stars. Can you count them? Nope. That's going to be like your descendants. Can you count the sand on the seashore? Nope. That's what your descendants are going to be. He goes into a city, doesn't even have children yet, but he's armed with God's promise, and he's afraid that a king and a city that might be hostile toward his family is going to thwart God's plan. Nothing can thwart God's plan. Do you know that? Nothing can thwart God's plan for you, for your family, for your church. Nothing can thwart God's plan for Grace Fellowship Church in Maricopa. Do you believe that? Don't hide your true identity. Be honest with who you are. My brother-in-law is a missionary in Germany, and he writes curriculum for the International Mission Board for new missionaries who are starting out. And he says that years ago, and even up today, there's kind of this fad that's very popular with missionaries, is they come into a foreign mission field and they try to get a platform, like, hey, I'm going to be a coach, or I'm going to be a, you know, whatever, and then I'm not going to tell people who I really am. I'm going to try to build relationships on the side and then pull the old bait and switch. And he says, it doesn't work. It's like, man, when you go into a place, be honest about who you are. Tell people you're a Christian. And when you do that, you know what's going to happen? People are going to seek you out when they need prayer, when they think God, and it happens every day. And people are looking for other people who know the Lord and who have the hope of Christ. Fear can make you hide your true identity. Secondly, what fear can do to us is it can endanger the people in our mission field. Did you know that? Look at what happens here. So Abimelech thinks that Sarah is Abraham's sister. So it would be completely legal to take her as his wife, as one of his wives. And so he did that because Abraham lied. But then what happens to Abimelech? He is a nightmare. God comes to him, and God uses the same wording in the Hebrew there that we see in Genesis. Whenever God says to Adam, he says, when you, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. It's a kind of a redundant statement. You will die dead. It's kind of like if we were kids today, I'm going to kill you dead, you know, or something like that. Doesn't make any sense, but it's emphatic. And he says here, God says to Abimelech, he says, if you don't give her back, you are going to die dead, like, immediately. You're going to be dead. Abimelech is like, whoa, first of all, I haven't touched her. And God's like, yeah, you hadn't touched her because I didn't let you. I haven't touched her. He's like, okay, now this is really interesting. Because Abraham at this moment is forgetting the promise of God. I want to bless the nations through you, through the promise. So doubt the promise, fearful of the enemy, lie about your identity. Guess what happens? You're no longer a blessing to the nations. You're actually a threat to the security of the nations. Did you get that? And so this is what happens here. God says to him in verse 7, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Put a star by that or something. Just remember that. Interesting. For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. We find out later in verses 17 and 18 that because Abimelech had Sarah in his possession, God, in a poetic fashion, had closed the wombs of all the women in Abimelech's city. The women could not have children. Isn't that interesting? I want you to put a star by verse 7 because it's interesting. How would you feel? Because I try to put myself in Abimelech's shoes here. God's coming to me and he's saying to me, you need to restore this man's wife, okay, for he is a prophet. A prophet is lying and fearful about this stuff. God, could you choose a better person to be your prophet? Like, why is this the case? You know, the only person in this story so far that we see, other than Sarah, who's being honest, is the person who Abraham thought there was no fear of God in. We endanger the people in our mission field when we're so fearful about who we are in Christ, and we're not honest about who we are, we're not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, we don't call things the way they were, are according to the word, and depend on him and how he's going to take care of us, even when we take a stand on moral issues and we do what is right, we're not helping the people God sent us to, we're harming them. Another thing fear can do, can make us do is misrepresent God and His glory. So as we move on, Abimelech in verse 8 gets up early in the morning. First things first. We're going to call everybody together. We're going to get this thing taken care of. He calls everybody together in verse 8. Verse 9, then he calls Abraham, and this is what he asks. What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. When we're controlled by fear, when we're on mission for God as a new church, and you're on mission for God as a believer in your workplace and in your family and in your neighborhood, when we're controlled by fear, we end up misrepresenting God and His glory. We end up sending the wrong type of message to the people that we're meant to reach. You know, we talk about this all the time about the intersections, right? So the tempting thing for us to do as a church is to programatize our mission and to say we as a corporation, as a group, we have a mission and we just want you guys to give to that and attend our different things and you know, learn how to, you know, train to be on mission with us, and then we as the organization, we'll do all the mission stuff. But we don't do that here at Grace. What we do is we believe that the Great Commission is for every single person. And so God has put you on a certain street. He's put you in a certain neighborhood. He's put you in a certain city. He's put you at a certain place of business. And He surrounded you with people in your own mission field that He intends for you and me to intersect with on a regular basis. And the people that we intersect with on a regular basis ought to be blessed simply because you and I are intersecting with them on a regular basis. Because we know Christ. And we ought to be bringing the aroma of the good news into their presence every time we see them. However, sometimes when we're motivated by fear, we end up misrepresenting God and His glory. Abimelech calls Abraham out morally. And he says, "What have you done to us?" You know who the villain is in this story? It's Abraham. It's not the foreign king this time. Now, rewind maybe a couple chapters before, maybe a few chapters after. Yeah, there are foreign kings that do harm to God's people, but you know who's doing harm to God's name here? God's man. God's spokesman. God's prophet. And so, the very person he's supposed to be salt and light to puts him on the stand and he asks him questions. What have you done to us? What have I done to you? How have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom this great sin? And then he says this, this is very important. You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Man, you know we are in trouble as Christians and as a church when the secular world starts talking to us about not acting godly. When our mission field looks at us and says, you guys are doing things that ought not to be done, we're in bad shape. What causes that? Most of the time, it's just fear. It's fear that God going to provide? What's around the corner? What's Grace Fellowship going to look like in year 4, year 5? You know? What's God going to be doing in my family? Is my family still going to be together in 3 years, 4 years, 5 years? Can I trust God to get us through these tough times? Can I believe in God in my workplace that He's going to provide for me? And when we call all of that into question and we forget that we're His, we start doing these boneheaded things. And I do it too. We misrepresent God and His glory to where the people in our very mission field are calling us out for our immoral conduct. He says in verse 11, the reason that he gives, he says again, as we mentioned earlier, because I thought surely there's no fear of God in this place. Past experiences. I meet people all the time. I have all throughout my ministry, I've met people that have had a church experience somewhere. Yeah, I know all about church. Yeah, I know all about God. Tried that. Been there, done that. Got burnout or whatever. Abraham is assuming. He's assuming what his future is going to be with the Lord based upon some past experiences, and he totally misses it. He totally misses an opportunity. I thought there was no fear of God in this place. And then the last thing we're going to look at is fear of the future and what the future holds causes us to misuse our gifts. It can cause us to misuse our gifts. Notice what God says to Abimelech. He said, the man whose wife you have is a prophet. What? Wait a minute. Aren't prophets supposed to know what God's going to do? Aren't prophets supposed to be the ones filled with the most faith? That actually tell the people, that tell the people that they're supposed to be representing God to warn them, hey, don't do that. Don't do that because God is going to do X, Y, or Z. That's what a prophet is, right? But yet this man is a prophet, but makes statements like this. I thought, surely, there is no fear of God in this place. His gift was to be a prophet, to represent God, to speak for God to the nations. But yet because of his fear, he's not using his gift in the right way. He's using it in the wrong way. It's only at the end of this story, after Abraham is confronted with being immoral, and all of these gifts showered on him, Abimelech takes livestock, male, female servants, and says, here, please leave. Please get out of my city. Is that what we want? Do we want the blessing of the world as a church, as Christians, more than we want the opportunity to reach the world and to bless the world? Because at the end of this story, we find Abraham almost kind of forced to use his gifts. Verse 17 and 18. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Is that really the legacy we want to leave? That in 10 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 20 years from now, we can look back and say, man, Grace Fellowship Church, we made it. We were sustainable as a church. It cost us our witness in the community, but we made it. Gerar, the city of Gerar is not left with a good taste in its mouth when Abraham leaves. We have to, as a church, and as individuals and families, we have to seek more from God. We have to seek more than survival. We have to want more than survival as a church. Because Abraham and Sarah and their household, man, they're coming out of Gerar loaded. They got more stuff. But at what cost? The cost of their witness, the cost of God's reputation and God's glory. We might could have seen an entire city won to the Lord had it not been for fear. So I want to encourage you today. Don't let fear control the future in your marriage, in your family. Let us not control our future as a church and manipulate our decisions. Let's be driven by faith. Let's continue to be driven by faith and leave all the details up to God. He knows all that stuff. The Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus says, don't worry about the things you're going to put on. Don't worry about the food you're going to eat. You know, the flowers, they neither toil nor spin, but nothing else in the field arrays itself so beautiful as these. The birds have nests. God feeds them. They don't work or toil for that. He just provides it for them. And then he says to us, if God loves them, if God knows how to feed them, if God knows how to take care of them, will he not take care of us? And he says this, but you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Maybe not on your time scale, maybe not when you want it, not in the portion that you want it in, but he will take care of us. I'm confident that he will take care of us and that he will take care of you. Would you bow your head with me? We're going to close in prayer this morning. And when we're finished praying, we will set up these tables to form, these benches to form tables, and then we will eat. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. You are so good to us. I believe, Lord, there are so many fears in the minds of my brothers and sisters and myself here this morning as we gather together. So many fears of what's around the corner. How am I going to get over this next obstacle that just seems so impossible? God, would you restore our faith this morning in you? God, would you drive home into our hearts the understanding that God, it's when we operate on faith and utter dependency on you, when you use us to reach the people that you've put in our path, that we intersect with every day. And God, until we are wholeheartedly submitted to you and to your will, when we're just worrying and fearful of the future, God, that the people in our mission field are dying every single day. So God, restore our faith in you. And God, let us as a church continue to be completely fixed upon Christ Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That we can be confident in this very thing, that he who started a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And God, that we not need to worry. We don't need to look forward and ask questions about what you're going to do. But God, every day that we would come before you faithful and knowing that you are able to take care of us. God, that we would not seek sustainability, that we wouldn't seek some kind of concretization of this is what it looks like to be a church or this is when we've made it, but that God, every single day we would operate by faith. God, that we would be a church that is generous, that gives of our first fruits generously, expecting you to do great things. God, restore our faith today. Heal our brokenness. Continue to lead us. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.